Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings again this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you here today. Pray that as we go through the service this morning, you would continue to be encouraged and challenged as we worship the Lord together. I too want to welcome the visitors who are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together as well. It is a good day. It is, I think I said last Sunday, I always like this time of year, Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know, just different activities that are happening, but also as we again ponder and reflect of Jesus coming to this earth as a baby and what all that means to us. We know as Christians that the real meaning that he came, and it's just a wonderful time of year to reflect and ponder on that as we again go through this time of year. For our message this morning, we want to look at a portion of Scripture. There's a lot of great responsibility given to us as Christians. There's a lot of, great responsibility. There's a work for all of us to do, and along with that work that each one of us has to do, there's a great responsibility for us to do that work. But one of the things we want to look at this morning, or what we're mainly wanting to look at this morning, is the thought of responsibility and authority. God has different roles and responsibilities for each one of us, whether it's in the homes or in our jobs or in the church. You know, not we all don't have the same thing to do. We all, that's why God gives different abilities, different gifts, different talents, and different things for each one to do. You know, I don't consider myself to be old yet. I was just thinking as I was studying for this message, I'm only 4 years away. My father was 56 when he passed away. I'm only 4 years away from that. I thought he was fairly old when I was young when he passed away, but yet I don't think of myself as old. Now, how does that all fit in the picture? I don't know. But yet, by saying all of that, I've seen a lot of different things happen in life, seen a lot of things that have taken place in church and home family situations and job situations. Brother Ernie, our former overseer many years ago, was the first one that shared some of these principles with me that I'll be sharing this morning for in thinking about responsibility and authority. And some of that he shared with me personally, some of the things that he faced when he was called to the ministry. You know, you can't separate responsibility from authority. You know, you think, let's just think of the church for a minute. You know, each year we choose different offices. You know, we have trustees, we have superintendents, we have ushers, we have, there's many other things, the hospitality committee. And when someone is chosen for that position or that job for that year, they have the responsibility and authority to carry it out. The responsibility and authority, though, all is in context with what the church has for those roles and responsibilities. So we need to keep that in mind as well. But I think as we think of responsibility and authority, much of the things that we see happening in church situations and job situations and other things that can cause problems or cause an unstable atmosphere is when envy and jealousy happens. And that creates an unstable atmosphere or unstable things that is shaky at best. You know, I could probably spend the next 45 minutes or longer sharing just different stories of things that happened in my lifetime, it created havoc in homes or in churches where people stepped out of the bounds of their responsibility and authority, whether it's a husband and wife relationship, whether it's a wife being domineering and taking situation over in a home, whether it's, just a lot of things. We'll maybe refer to a few of them as we go along. But you know, sometimes we wonder why the church isn't having a greater impact on the world. And I think about that sometimes, and you know, but then I guess I back up sometimes and say, in some situations, what does the church have to offer the world? Yes, we have Jesus to offer the world, but what I'm wanting us to think about, are we living a reflection of who Jesus is and what he can do in our lives, in our response to the home, and our response to the church? And I'll just share this. You know, there was a situation 10 years ago now. My wife always tells me things are twice as long as I think they are. So it's probably 10 years or longer where there was a couple that were professing Christian and the neighbors all around them knew they were yelling at each other. They could hear them swearing at each other. Well, what do they have to offer the world if that's coming from a Christian home within the community? Hopefully that's not our case. Hopefully that's not our story. But I'm going to be bold enough to say if it is, you might want to check your heart. I think you need to be careful. Yes, we all have disagreements. We all have things we need to work through, but that should not be part of a Christian home. We need to be a light to the communities in which we're in. And I mean, there's a lot of things that tie into this responsibility and authority. Are we doing what God has for us to do? Are we doing it willingly? Are we doing it cheerfully? Are we doing it in a way that is revealing to others who Christ is and what he has done in our lives and what he can do in us and through us? I want to be careful here. I'm not sharing this message because I feel we have a problem in this area, but I'm sharing this message because it's something that we always need to be on guard for and watch out for. There's a lot of heartache and confusion that can be helped or can be resolved if we are careful not to violate some of the principles that we're going to be talking about this morning. The text of the message this morning, if you want to turn with me at this time, is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. This is the Apostle Paul here speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he was in prison at this time, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in a measure of every part, making increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love." May God bless the reading of his word. You know, there's a lot in this passage of Scripture. We could probably dissect it verse by verse and make a message out of many messages out of this passage of Scripture. But yet there's a theme here that we want to think about as we think of fulfilling what God has for us and what effect that has on those around about us, what effect that has on the church. There'll be three parts to the message. The first part we want to look at is the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And I think that's one thing that many people forget or don't take into account, that each one of us have to have a personal relationship with Christ, and the ground is level, that just because the different abilities, the different giftings that God gives, the ground is still level at the foot of the cross. I wonder sometimes if we could come to grips with this concept alone or this principle alone, it would solve a lot of problems. Verse 1 there is calling us to walk worthy. In other words, he's saying, I beseech you, or I beg of you, or I call of you, or I'm asking you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. There's a lot in that phrase, to walk worthy. In other words, Are we truly being a servant of Christ with what the abilities God has given us? Are we doing our best for what God has for us to do? This calls us to be faithful, calls us to obedience, to walk in a manner that lines up with the Word of God, to walk worthy. If somebody's doing something worthy and walking in that way, it is doing it in a right and honorable way. Verse 2 calls us to humility, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, this whole thought of walking worthy, we're doing it in a way that is building each other up. We're doing it in a way that is long-suffering. Some people say that suffer, if you ever hear Paul Emerson say it, he talks really slow to start with, but he says it suffereth long, and he'll draw it out. But yeah, it's long-suffering. In other words, not letting things get under your skin, but forbearing with one another and realizing that each one has to work together. And it says, forbearing with one another in love, doing it because of the love of Christ. Verse 3 here is one of the big ones, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You could say it like this, putting forth the best effort to strive together in unity, in the unity of the Spirit, and doing so in a loving and peaceable way. Endeavoring, that word there puts forth, or not puts forth, but presents the idea of putting forth effort. It's going to take effort. It's not going to happen on its own. Endeavoring, always doing what it takes to keep the unity of the Spirit and doing it in a peaceable way. Psalm, thinking about unity, Psalm 133, verse 1. This is a very familiar verse. Probably heard it said many times. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the opposite is, disunity creates the opposite. How horrible and how ugly it is when there is disunity. But here we want to think of how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Adam Clark in his commentary said it like this, unity according to Scripture is a good thing, a pleasant, especially among brethren, members of the same church family, of the same Christian community, and of the same congregation. And why not among the same great family of mankind? In other words, extending that to everybody we have contact with. On the other hand, disunity is bad and hateful. And then he made this comment, the former is from heaven, and the latter stems from hell. Some things to really make us think about. The next several verses, verse 4 through 6, brings out the fact of the title of this part, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is one body, there is one Spirit, there is even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, there's only one way that we can be a Christian. There's only one way that we can be saved. And that is to humble ourselves before the foot of the cross at the feet of Jesus and ask Him to be our Savior. The church is one because it is the body of Christ. And because of that, we need to endeavor to be unified and work together. Part 2 we want to look at is the dispersing of gifts. Verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace, or given work to do, we could say, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. A cross-reference to this verse is Romans 12, verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto you. And then it goes in to list the gifts, but it talks about the gifts given according to the grace that is given unto you. The phrase here, according to grace, in one of the commentaries says it like this, that is the favor, the mercy that is bestowed on us. As all that we have is a matter of grace, that in and of itself should keep us from pride. It should make us willing to occupy our appropriate place in the church and in the home, True honor consists not in the splendid endowments or great wealth or prestige of office. It consists of rightly discharging the duties which God requires us in our appropriate place. If all men held their talents as a gift of God, if we would all find and occupy in society the place for which God designed them, it would prevent a lot of uneasy and restless and the uneasiness, the restlessness, the ambition, and the misery that is around us in the church and in the world. End of quote. But think about that. According to the grace, it is God that bestowed the gifts that we have. It is God that given us the talents that we have. And he asks us to do them willingly to further his kingdom. I believe every Christian has a gift, is given a responsibility. We could say it like this way. Every Christian has something to offer the church. An ability or a gift to help with the work of the church. But God does give varying degree of different talents and different gifts. We have that in the parable of the talents back in Matthew 25. And it's verse 15, and it says, he gave unto them, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another he gave 2, and unto another 1, to every man according to his ability, and then straightway he took his journey. But I wanted us to think there how God gives different talents. He gives different allotments in life, according every man according to his ability, it says. We want to think about that a little bit. First of all, we want to think about sometimes our talents differ because of our gender. You know, the talents of, you don't very often, I'm not saying there's no women that work in the construction world, but it's not most times isn't a natural talent for a woman to go out and frame houses or set trusses. I'm not saying that none do, but that's not their first and foremost talent. Most of the time, the woman is more talented in motherhood, things along that line. But just some things to think about. So yeah, sometimes our differences in gifts and talents and abilities differ because of our gender. God has given different roles and responsibilities to men and women. But we also think here in our text today of the different abilities and their different not abilities, the different gifts he has given to the church. One down in verse 11 there in our text in Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. But then it says why in verse 12? For the perfecting or for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gives the different talents so that his work can be completed in the church that needs to happen. For the perfecting, for the equipping, for to do the work of the ministry. Not so we can be patted on the back, but no, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Thinking of the different gifts and different talents that we are given. This was a little devotional one time. It said about your work and your worth. It says, are you acquainted with the church that is made up of only preachers? Did you ever find a church that was made up of only men? Or a church that was made up of only women? What about a church that everybody in the church was 75 years or older? What about a church that everybody was 21 years or younger? What about a church that only had ushers? Everybody was gifted with an usher. A church that everybody had a shy personality, that they were shaking in their boots if they had to get up in front of people. What about a church that everybody was an optimist? What about a church that everybody was a pessimist? Probably not. And it's good that God has given us different abilities and different talents for a variety of the members in terms of abilities, personalities, and ages. Think of the variety of the early church. Outspoken Peter, timid Timothy, concise James, optimist Barnabas, melancholic Thomas, faithful Lois, bold Stephen, scholarly Luke, hospital Lydia, forceful James and John, fearful John Mark, helpful Philip, confrontational Paul, compassionate onifices. It's just like a human body, while a variety of tongue, liver, toe, teeth, appendix, kneecap, esophagus, cornelia, and any other body parts that you might name. There's also a variety of members in the church that help to counterbalance the traits and tendencies of the individual. The optimist balances the pessimist. The shy balances the extrovert. The cautious balances the enthusiastic. We need to remember that the parts of the body and the members of the church have various functions because God knows what is needed for the church to function. Where we start running into trouble is when one starts envying the gifts or responsibilities of another. I could tell you story after story where this got people into trouble and caused much heartache in relationships, whether it's in the church or the home or the job. Some man a number of years ago, he's passed on now probably 10 years ago, but I was kind of surprised. One time I was talking with him and he would have been in the lot to when a minister was called in another congregation. He probably passed away. I'm thinking he was close to 85, and it's close to 10 years ago now, so this would have happened. I'm thinking he was in his early 30s. If I remember the story right, so we're talking something that happened 60 years ago. But it was only a year or two before he died. He brought up the story that he still felt that he should have been the one called. When he was not the one, there was five men in the lot, he was not the one called, and he still felt that he should have been the one called. And I just kind of walked away from that situation, shaking my head. How in the world could a man walk around for 50 years feeling that way, that God had chosen the wrong man? Oh, and I wanted to add this yet. He caused a lot of heartache in a lot of places where he went. So let's be careful what we are doing. We need to remember that God's church, the church of Jesus Christ, is God's work. It's not our work. We don't get to choose the gifts that we get. We don't get to choose where God wants us to be. It is God that does the choosing. The church was instituted by Jesus to carry on his work. He commissioned us to make disciples, to baptize, to heal, to cast out demons, to govern, and to judge the actions and life of the church. Are we willing to do our part to carry on the work of the church? Part three we want to look at yet is the purpose of the church. The rest of the verses here talk about that a lot, verses 12 through 16. We already looked at verse 12 a little bit. But thinking about what we are called to do, why he gives us different abilities to make his work good, I guess you could say, to make his work go forward. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, dwelling together in unity, continue to do the work that God has called us to do, till we continue to strive for perfection, to present the fullness of Christ. But then there's another couple more things here we want to think about here. And actually, I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. He gives the different gifts, the different abilities, the different age groups, the different stages of life to bring stability to the church. As we strive for perfection and to learn more about Christ, about who he is and who we are, in him and through him. He calls us to maturity in the faith. He calls us to continue to grow and press on. A couple verses thinking about that in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. And this always astounds me of the Apostle Paul when he's getting near to the end of his life and all the good that he had did for the Lord and the work of the church. But here he is saying, brethren, I count myself not to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying that he is not done until he dies. He's going to continue to do the work that God has called him to do. He's going to forget those things which are behind. He had a lot of regrets. He had a lot of things he didn't do right. But he's going to continue to reach forth unto those things which are before. Are we willing to do that this morning? We need to become stable, bring stability in our faith and the areas that we are in. Verse 14 brings that out, that ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight and cunning of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of false teachers floating around today, a lot of people that's saying you can do what you want and be okay. We know that that is not true and by many, many verses in Scripture. But are we the type that get grounded? Are we the type that stand firm in the faith? Are we the type that stand strong for the Lord? Are we the type that are wishy-washy, getting tossed back and forth? We need to be on guard for false teachers. I won't take time to turn to it, but in 2 Timothy 4, there's several verses there in the beginning of that chapter that talk about false teachers. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, when a new thought comes down to the street or down the pike, we're quick to jump on that bandwagon and just go with it. That's not what God calls us to do. But in verse 15, be willing to use the gifts and dwell together in love, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16 kind of climax of the whole thought of the message, I guess you could say, or the whole thought of what we're looking at here. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, what would happen if our one leg was 10 inches longer than the other leg? You wouldn't be able to walk very good. You would have to either walk with a big, and there is some people that their one leg is shorter and they have to wear a thicker soled shoe or something. But let's just imagine for a moment if your one leg was 10 inches longer than the other leg. It would be a hindrance. It would be a catastrophe in many things in life. What if your one arm was a foot longer than your other arm or a foot shorter? You couldn't function properly. What I'm wanting us to think about here is where that phrase in verse 16, for the whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. In other words, every part doing its responsibility, every part carrying its weight, every part not wishing they could do something different, but willing to do that which they have to do. I'm going to be quite honest here this morning. If I would have had my choosing, it would not have been to be a pastor. Am I allowed to say that? That's not what I would have been okay with doing 30 years ago. I'm just being honest this morning. But that's what God has for different ones to do. We don't get to choose in that matter. When God calls, we can either run, and we have stories in Scripture that don't work out very well. Look at Jonah when he tried to run from what God wanted him to do. We have many others. And I want to say that carefully because the point I'm trying to bring out by saying that is it's not always easy to do the work that God has for us to do. But it is easy to keep our faith and trust in Him if we have a willing heart. He gives us the ability to do that which He calls us to do. Every part fitly joined together, doing its part. The one leg doing its work, the other leg doing its work, the heart doing its work, the eyes doing their work. Are we willing to do that which God has us to do? So one more thing, I think Albert Barnes had this in his commentary. It says that no member of the church needs to be useless. Anyone, any more than a minute nerve or a blood vessel in the body needs to be useless. No matter how obscure the individual may be, he may contribute to the harmony and rigor of the whole. Every member of the church should contribute something to the prosperity of the whole. He should be no more idle and unemployed than a nerve or blood vessel that is in the human system. What would be the effect if the minute nerves in the arteries of the body would refuse to perform their office or their responsibility? There would be disease or death. So it is in the church. The obscurest member may do something to destroy the healthy action of the church and make it piety languish and die. There should be a union in the church is made up of materials which differ much from each other, as the body is made up of bones and nerves and muscles, yet in the body these are united, so it should be in the church. There should be no more jarring in the church than there is in the body. And a jar in the church produces the same effect in which it would produce in the body if the nerves and muscles should resist action of each other, or if one should be out of place and impede the healthful functions of the other. Every member in the church should keep its place, just as every bone and nerve and muscle in the human frame should. Every member of the body should be in its right position. The heart, the lungs, the eye, the tongue should occupy the right place. And every nerve and system should be laid down just where it is designed to be. So, if so, all is well. If not so, there is deformity and disorder, just as it is often is in the church. You know, I just happened to think about as I was sharing that there's a tendon in your arm that goes from your wrist to your shoulder that I don't know that I never knew I had till last night. I was closing a curtain, and we use a battery drill to close the curtain on a freestyle bar, and it was getting colder. And I don't know what caught, but I mean, we run it on low speed, but something caught it. I mean, it wrenched my wrist so bad, I thought I broke my wrist. And I still, yet, if I go to grab something, I can feel it pulling from my wrist to my shoulder. But it's what I'm bringing that thought out is the body functions and you don't even think about it. Your human body, I'm thinking. But yet when something gets injured or something gets out of place, it causes a disruption. And that's the same within the church. Are we willing to do our responsibilities? Are we willing to take responsibility where we are given giftings to do? So where are you at this morning? Are you willingly helping with the work of the church? Another thing I wanted to point out is in the parable of the talents, where God gave one 5 and God gave one 2 and God gave the other one 1. He's very clear there when they come back. And I'm going to paraphrase a lot here, but the one that was given 5 went out and used his giftings for what God had for him to do and produced a lot of good things from his giftings. The one that was given 2 did the same thing. But the one that was given 1 said, I don't want to do what you have for me to do. In a nutshell, I'm paraphrasing it, but in a nutshell, that's what he was saying. So he went and hid his talent. In other words, he didn't do what God had for him to do. Do you remember what God's answer was to each of them? The ones that he had given 5 and the ones that he had given 2, he said, thou good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But the one that he had given 1 that wasn't willing to use his giftings and wasn't using to do what God had for him to do, he said, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here's the gift that you gave me back again. But this is what Jesus' response to him was. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I gathered where I sow not, or reapest where I sowed not, and gather where thou have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore at least have to put my money out to the exchanger, that at my coming I would have received my own with usury or with interest. Another there, and we know the whole rest of the story. He took that talent and gave it to somebody else and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So everything we're talking about here this morning is a great responsibility for each one of us. Are we willing to use the giftings that we have to do? If we are one that wants to always be pulling in a different direction of the church, trying to be the devil's advocate sometimes, always wanting to stir up strife, stir up trouble, it will have a huge effect on the church and it will have a huge effect on your family. I'm just going to put it plain and simple. If you're not willing to do the work that God has for you to do, it will have a larger effect on the future generations than you can even begin to imagine. Are we willing to put forth our best effort, doing it willingly, walking worthy, doing it with lowliness and meekness, with humility, putting forth effort to get along in the church, realizing that we are one, we are all the same at the foot of the cross, and using our giftings and our abilities to further the work of the Lord. For those of you that conveniently can, let us kneel for prayer.